Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It is that time of the year when we have a lot of folks traveling. We have quite a few who are not with us this morning because they're out of town taking some vacation time. We have some that are visiting with us this morning, and to you, we say thank you for being here. It's an encouragement to us that you are here, and we hope that you will find an encouragement to be here, that you find us this morning seeking to worship the Lord as He would have us to, and that in that, you leave here edified. Brian Gibson, who is the preacher here, is out of town with his family on vacation, and so I'm stepping in for him this morning. This evening, you'll have a real preacher to stand before you. Joshua will be in town, and Joshua Carter will be speaking this evening. Please refrain from any comparisons. Please take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll read here in just a moment as a text and basis of our lesson and comments this morning. The concept of God is challenging, isn't it? It's hard to fully grasp. There's no way we can comprehend God. When you think about God, what do you think about? Well, I guess the first things that come to mind is He is the Almighty. He is the Creator. He's the Sustainer of all things. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is love. We know that falling into the hands of the living God because of our disobedience is a fearful thing. We talked some in our studies on Wednesday night about how we gain so much insight into God by study of the Old Testament. We learn about the nature of God and His long-suffering and His love and His patience and His kindness and His judgment in a study of the Old Testament. The concept of God is so multifaceted, it's just really hard for us to comprehend all of it. And I think sometimes that we miss some of the very clearest pictures we have of God. They're right before us, and we just simply overlook them. And the clearest picture we can get of God is Jesus Christ living on earth. God with us here on this earth. And I think when we look at this passage this morning, that's what I want to try to draw out of it. And I don't want to do anything this morning that diminishes our concept of who and what God is. If I say or do anything this morning that's not in keeping with God's Word, then please bring it to my attention. But I want us to read this passage, and I want us to pay very careful attention to what's going on here. And as we read it, take notice of who is involved, what's going on, and we even get some insight into what some of these men were thinking during these events. So read with me now in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So what did you notice? As I read that, there's 13 men in that room. And I'll suggest to you, as I read that passage and look at that and give it some consideration, there's 12 lords in that room and there's one servant. There are 12 lords in that room and there's one servant. Only one person in that room knew anything about service. The others, just before all this was happened, what were they doing? Well, they had been quarreling about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. They didn't have a concept of service. And the passage even tells us what Jesus was thinking. In verse 1, it says, He knew His hour was come. Jesus knew that He was about to die on the cross. In verse 3, we learn three more things that He was thinking. He knew His Father had given all things into His hands. Jesus had all authority. All things were given into His hand. Not some things, not most things, but all things. It says that He knew that He had come from God. That is, Jesus knew that He was God. And it says that He knew He was going to God. Those are the things that Jesus knows. Those are the things that Jesus is thinking as these events take place in that room with those apostles. And while He's thinking about these things, all things have been given into His hands. I'm God. I'm about to go back to God. Back to where I came from. And as He's thinking these things, you know what He does? He gets up. He stoops down. And He washes the feet of those men in that room. I'll suggest to you that in those very actions, Jesus manifests His Godhood in that act of service. He's about to go demonstrate it to the absolute degree in dying on the cross. But He demonstrates here His Godhood in these actions. He rose up from supper. He took off His outer garment. He wrapped a towel around Him. He poured water into a basin and He proceeded to wash the feet of the apostles. And I love y'all and I will wash your feet. But it wouldn't be the first thing on my list of things to do for you. If you've ever seen Philip wear those Roman sandals and you've seen how dirty feet can get wearing those sandals, our Lord washed their feet. This was a job that was normally relegated to a slave of one who owned the house to wash the feet of honored guests who came. And when Jesus does this, Peter's offended. This is the Master. This is the one to be king. And Peter's offended by what he sees. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, after Jesus is raised from the dead and is about to ascend into heaven, He declared that all power had been given to Him. All power. What had Jesus done with that power? What had Jesus done with it? He submitted and He served. It's not our concept of power so often, is it? Jesus had all power. He submitted and He served.
God gave Jesus all power and He manifested in all His dealings that He understood what power was for.
You know, there's some folks you can't give power to. I coach Little League baseball a lot. And there's some guys that just ought not be an umpire. Because it's the only time in their life they've ever had any authority, and you just can't give it to some folks.
And sometimes we equate power with greatness. Well, they don't necessarily go hand in hand, do they? There have been powerful men and women who have lived on this earth. They were powerful. Were they great? Hitler was powerful. Was he great? I don't think any of us would step into that. Tacitus talked about Rome. Rome was a great power. A great, powerful nation. And he said that Rome would create a desert and call it peace. They had the power to go in and annihilate places, just decimate them, so there was nothing left. And when there was nothing left, Rome would say, well, see, we brought peace.
They were powerful. I don't think we would say that necessarily inured to greatness on their part. But you see, the conduct of Jesus that night in the upper room, why, it was totally in character for Him, wasn't it? It was absolutely what we should expect of Jesus. Because what He did in that upper room was simply demonstrate the mind and heart of God by His actions. Over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul there, writing to those brethren at Philippi, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this mind that was in Christ, he says, let that be your mind, brother. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearances of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What mind or attitude were those brethren at Philippi called to have? The mind of Christ. His mindset, it talks about here, that of a bondservant, that of a slave. That's the mindset we see demonstrated there in the passage we just read in John chapter 13. The mindset of a slave, of a bondservant. And I believe when you read that passage in Philippians 2 that we just looked at, that it's clear that this mindset of Jesus was His mindset even before He was ever in the flesh, before He was ever incarnate. It was His mindset. You see, Jesus wasn't just a servant for 33 years. He didn't just leave heaven and come to earth and slum with us for 33 years and decide, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to show Him what it's like for 33 years. Live His life down the cross and go back. And all of a sudden, His mindset changed. What you saw Jesus do in that room in Luke chapter 13 that we just read. In the verse that we just read is the mindset that Jesus has always had. God in the flesh. It's always been His mindset. He hasn't changed. Jesus wasn't just doing good deeds. He wasn't doing just good deeds when He did this. He was expressing and demonstrating the very character of God by these actions. That's a conflict in our minds, isn't it? It's the same conflict that Peter was having. This just doesn't go together. And I think sometimes we don't, I know we don't, think of God in that fashion. To detract nothing from any of the other characteristics of God, but we need not overlook this demonstration of God's character here. When he speaks of greatness as being measured in terms of serving others, he would just make an acute sermon point. We are urged to serve one another, to submit to one another, even as the Son of Man came to serve. And if we think that his being above us is just because he's more powerful than us, we've missed a real important point of Scripture and of what he's revealed about himself. He is infinitely more powerful than we are. No one would question that. But he's also infinitely greater than us in other ways. Back to what we just read. John chapter 13. Again, I apologize. Back to what we just read in John chapter 13. Peter watches Jesus. He watches him take his garments and get ready. And he watches him as he goes around the room with that pan of water going to each person and wiping, washing their feet. And as he made his way to Peter, Peter acted like the master, didn't he? You're not going to wash my feet. In fact, I'm told that that particular phraseology of Peter there, our English translation may not do it true justice. That it's almost as if it's a double negative in the way that Peter responds here. Peter's response may have been more like, "You will never wash my feet. Never." It was adamant. In that, Peter saw an inconsistency in the way the master was acting and the way he thought a master ought to act. But he shouldn't have seen that. But he did. Somehow the concept of God and servant don't go together in our minds. And we're just like Peter sometimes. We don't see God and servant and can hardly comprehend that in the same breath. Because it is challenging. But you see, Peter didn't understand the greatness. He didn't understand greatness through the eyes of God. Peter could only see greatness through the eyes of man. The Lord told him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." What did the Lord mean by that? He was saying, if you don't accept this spirit of service, you can't be mine. If you can't accept this service from me, you can't be mine. Over in Luke chapter 9. Turn over to Luke chapter 9 with me for just a moment. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. And the people are amazed at what they see happen. But as we read these verses in Luke chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 43, pay attention to the message in the midst of all this that he gives to his disciples. And notice how they're confused by it. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." Why? Well, he just healed this boy who's demon-possessed. He cast out the demons. "But while everyone marveled at all these things which Jesus did, he said to the disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they didn't understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." They were confused. "Lord, we just saw you cast out demons. What great power you have. The people are marveling. They're amazed by it." And he says, "But I'm going to be given into the hands of men." Oh, how can that be? Look at the power you have. How can you be given into the hands of men?
They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it. It was beyond them.
The people and the disciples saw the majesty of God and the power of the cure of the boy. No wonder they couldn't understand when he said he would be delivered into the hands of men. How can a man like that be taken by men? John chapter 14. You remember the question Philip asked of Jesus in that chapter? John chapter 14 in verse 9. For Philip had just asked, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father." And in verse 9, Jesus answers him. Jesus said to him, "How long? Or have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" They were blind to the fact that they had seen the Father in the very acts of Jesus on earth. They couldn't reconcile what they had seen. The very service of Jesus in His life on earth in the eyes of these apostles, it blinded them to His Godhood. They couldn't see it. What had they seen? Well, they had seen this King, this Master. They'd seen Him abused. They'd seen Him mistreated. They'd seen Him scorned. They'd seen His willingness to serve others. And all this hid the fact that He was God from them. Now, in verse 11, He does make a concession to them. He says, "Look, if you don't believe me for all these things, then believe me for the sake of the works. You've seen the works. Believe that I'm who I say I am based on those works." Well, I've rambled some this morning, and I hope not too much. Started out with the wrong slide. I apologize again. I'm awful about that. But what I'd like to do for just the next few minutes is consider some lessons we might take from the things that we've looked at this morning. This isn't an all-inclusive list. You've already thought of lessons to learn from the passage that we've studied this morning that won't be on these charts over here. But I do want us to consider four quick points. Point number one, the majesty of God is seen in His service. The majesty of God is seen in His service. It's seen in His power, but the deeper majesty of God is seen in His service. He permits Himself to be delivered to the power of man in order to serve man so that He can save man. And why? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. Because He loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. And He stoops to serve to make that happen. It's not just a demand that's placed on you. Now, you're not without responsibility. And I hope nothing I say takes away from that. You have responsibility. But the Lord has stooped to serve you because He loves you so that He can save you. Point number two. Jesus served and continues to serve because that's how He is. It's how He's been eternally. He's a servant offering salvation to each of us. And don't let that concept diminish your awe and fear and respect of the Almighty. Don't let it blind you. Our notion that God and servant don't go together is challenging to us, but really it's not based upon anything He's revealed about Himself. And so I would suggest to you, let Him wash your feet. symbolically, of course. Let Him wash your feet.
Allow Him to save you by giving yourself to Him and letting His blood wash you from your sins. He wants to do that. Point three. Only absolute humility can generate absolute love.
Think about that just a minute.
Only absolute humility can generate absolute love. It's the nature of love to be selfless, right? To be giving. We looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we just studied a couple of weeks ago. The great chapter of love. Love does not seek its own, right? That's the attitude of service. That's the attitude of humility. And I guess if you summarized 1 Corinthians chapter 13 into one statement, we might could say this. We might could say that the greatest virtue of love is its humility. Because it's in the humility of love that love proves itself and makes itself visible. It's the humility of love that love demonstrates itself and makes itself visible. And when we're talking about Jesus Christ this morning as a servant, isn't that what we're talking about? Christ's love and Christ's humility are inseparable. You can't take them apart. A person who is proud, a person who is self-centered, they don't have any capacity for true love or true humility, do they? I don't think that can happen. And some folks seem to think that the nearer you get to God, the further away you have to be from men. Well, we're certainly to distance ourselves from the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But the concept of, I'm getting close to God, so I'm getting far away from everybody, well, that's contrary to some of the things we're talking about this morning, right? Being close to God requires service to Him and to others, which necessitates our being close to other people. And the final point of the lesson, wash the feet of others. Not physically. I guess if it comes to it, we'll do that. Not physically. But wash the feet of others by being a servant to others. I hear some folks say, Christians in particular, I don't want to be great. I don't have any aspirations to be great. And I know what we mean when we say that, and I appreciate that. But Jesus said it's good to aspire to greatness. It's a good thing to aspire to greatness. We just have to know what the measuring stick is for greatness, right? James repeats that thought in James chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I want to be lifted up by the Lord. If that's an aspiration to greatness, then so be it. And so as we wrap things up this morning, several final thoughts. Are you emulating your God in your service to Him? How about in your service to others? Our giving ourselves to Him, when we have faith in His Son, when we confess our sins, when we repent of those sins, when we are baptized into Christ, we are giving ourselves to Him, right? We are giving ourselves to Him, and our giving ourselves in service to Him actually makes us more like Him, right? We've given up ourselves out of our humility and out of our love for Him. We become more like Him in obedience to Him. And isn't that what we want?
if Jesus can step down from a position of deity to become a man and further humble himself to be a servant and wash the feet of the apostles and to die on the cross, then certainly we ought to be willing to suffer any indignity it takes to serve him. That is true love and true humility. So as we close, the question is, are you like those masters in that room? Or are you like the one servant that was in that room? If you've never given your life to Christ and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've never become His servant. You've never expressed the magnitude of your love for Him. You can do that this morning. There may be some here this morning that's forgotten about love and humility and service and have fallen away and have done so in such a way that they need to make confession before the church. If either be your case, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.